text of the 23rd Psalm. Sometimes these more familiar texts can become so commonplace that we don't actually hear them as well as unfamiliar texts. If you listen carefully, there are radical elements in this poem calling for deep trust in God in the midst of real, sometimes harsh realities. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The second reading is Matthew's chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Today our gospel reading is the familiar beginning to the Sermon on the Mount out of the Gospel of Matthew, known as the Beatitudes or Blessings. In this speech, Jesus talks through life circumstances that arise not simply in normal life, but because of commitment to the gospel. He calls us to trust that even the harshest realities can be transformed into blessings. When Matthew saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes has been turned into a beautiful song that we'll now sing together.
Blessed are they, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, full of sorrow, they shall be consoled. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and all that we do every day be blessed and accepted, transformed in your life, O God. Amen. Well, how quickly things can change. Hey, I 2 weeks ago, we began the season of Lent, the first Sunday of Lent, and I had these great plans. I was thinking about the way in which we are kind of pulled this way and that by forces in our society, and how that affects us in our faith. I was thinking about all those gods that lay claim on our hearts and our minds and our attention and our pocketbooks and all of who we are. So I thought, well, why don't we do the whole series and explore how we're always wrestling with the gods, all those many gods in our world. And we talked about how very religious a society we are, how we worship at the very altars of the market or the very worshipful places like the mall or the stadium, places of high holy festival. And then last week, Karen Medlin came and talked about how we can sometimes even turn our institutions, even the church, and kind of supplant God by bowing down to the institution and worshiping the institution instead of having a loose hold on the institution and a deep commitment to the journey of faith. And then, no sooner did she say that, when we had our annual meeting. And at our annual meeting, well, how quickly things can change. Have you had a chance to digest the news? The place that our community of faith has found itself now. Those of you who weren't here or maybe visiting or newcomers among us, this will be new news, but those of you who were at our annual meeting may have had a chance to kind of think through what we're dealing with. Because we got the news that our finances are not all what we thought they might be due to a whole variety of factors. We're facing a significant deficit in 2015 if things don't change. The first thing that has changed, and it had to change quite quickly, is that we were unable to hire Kamiko Karpoff to be among us to take up some of the responsibilities that are and ministries that are in front of us when Carrie goes on maternity leave and parental leave. That was a quick change. Deeper and more longer term question that lingers, what is a sustainable model of ministry here on the long haul? And that's a really uncomfortable question because it challenges us to not just tinker with our model of ministry, but look at everything. And I mean everything. Some of the big things that we thought were immovable, like people's jobs and ministries. Things we had hoped were solid. We even called them that. Fixed costs in our budget. How quickly things change from fixed to unfixed. Things we had hoped were solid are now on the table. And here I, and I think probably most of us, had been kind of cruising along, watching other churches face the effects of what I would call the benching of the church in the dominant society. We've kind of, over the last 50 years, we kind of got benched in terms of, you know, whether anybody looks at us for advice, for example. Well, we've been looking at how that has affected other churches, but we've kind of been under this thinking and this behaving like, well, we're kind of one of the lucky ones, blessed ones, somehow protected by the effects of the marginalization of Christianity in North America. Well, guess what? We're in it. We actually always were. We just didn't quite realize it because we were coping so well. We must now share the sense of bewilderment and sometimes even kind of lostness that others have been struggling with in varying degrees for some years. How quickly things change. So, Pastor Will, isn't this time to trot out the 23rd Psalm? The psalm of great comfort and consolation in time of struggle? Isn't that a good time to remember this much beloved psalm? This is like the comfort food of all psalms, right? Sure to reassure us of the faithfulness of our comforting God, who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside not tempestuous waters, but still waters, and restores our soul. And no matter what happens, no matter whether we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death or at the table in front of our enemies, we are blessed, anointed, protected. Yes, that would be a good idea. As long as we really listen to the psalm, as long as we remember that the 23rd Psalm is first and foremost a psalm of the Hebrew people, the ancient Jewish community, the ones who are called Israel, which means those who struggle with God. They struggled for a home that they were always trying to get into or hold on to or get back to. They struggled for peace, for food, for a future. And most importantly, they struggled for faith in God, which seemed to be so elusive and so fleeting and so vulnerable. It wasn't always comfortable for them. In fact, you know, I one time asked a Jewish rabbi, you know, you say we are the chosen people. That feels kind of arrogant to me, you know? What do you mean? You're chosen and everybody else isn't. And he responded, well, if you had a history like we have, you'd say, God, choose somebody else. Okay? So it's not surprising, I guess, that the psalm is a psalm of comfort. The Hebrews long to live with God as sheep live with a shepherd. But their life was hard. And they were too afraid to keep believing that this shepherd would somehow get them to lie down in green pastures, or that goodness and mercy would always follow them. They just didn't look very likely. So they would frequently rush down other promising paths towards more manageable gods, which always led them into even more unmanageable trouble. So many of the Psalms describe a kind of a churning, a disruptive experience of being lost and found, or judged and forgiven, or sent away and then brought back. And Jesus follows in that line with all of his parables of being lost and found and separated and brought back home, all of those very Jewish psalms and stories express our experience. It's all part of the pathos of people who got scared and lost their way, and of the high drama of God who searches out and finds the lost sheep. Normally lost and kind of quivering and a little bit scared. It's life experience. Have you ever really been scared because you're feeling lost? I mean, maybe it took a disease to scare you, a notice of job elimination, a call on the telephone that ends up being the police at the other end, a note on the counter that said, "I'm not coming back." I mean, lots of things scare you to your bone. We speak of being scared stiff, right? Or paralyzed in fear. But as a pastor, my experience is that most people react to fear not by standing still, but by running like crazy. The late psychologist Rollo May has written, "Humans are the strangest of all God's creatures because they run the fastest when they've lost their way." This is how we get into real trouble, by running when we're lost.